It must be tough on them, especially not being here. Father, I just want to lift up these folks. I think of Kevin and my wife Sue, and with Kevin's situation with his treatment, I just pray for him and Kathy, and pray your blessing upon him and comfort him and give the doctors wisdom as they look into his situation. And same for Sue with this MRI tomorrow. I just pray that you'd help us through these times. And Lord, I pray for anybody else here that's going through a tough time right now. I know there must be somebody out there or some of our friends and family. And I just pray your blessing, Lord, your comfort and that you'd be with them. And we know you're the great physician, the great healer. And we just pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, today I'm going to be speaking from 1 Peter. I love Peter. He's one of my heroes. He was a bit of a tough bird, a fisherman. And many of you know the story of Peter. One day he was up in a mountain, the next day he was down in a valley. He was the one, when Christ came to the area of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, "Who do they say I, the Son of Man, is?" The disciples said, "Well, you know, you're John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And then he said, he asked that one question of them. He said, "Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ said, "Peter, blessed are you, Simon Peter, son of Jonah. And this was not given to you by man, but by Father in heaven. And he's going to build a church on this rock." And Peter, of course, the name Peter, Petros, means small rock. So he was blessed. And he received that knowledge from God, the Holy Spirit, that Christ is divine. And a lot of people today don't believe that, but we do. I trust everybody here does. He's God. And when he said that, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter." But then a couple of verses later, Christ was explaining how he was going to die and rise again. And Peter says, "No, that can't happen." And then what did Jesus say to Simon Peter? He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So he went from up here to down there, and then he's back up here. And then, of course, he was the one who denied Christ three times. And Jesus prophesies that. He says, "You're going to deny me three times before the crow crows twice, or the rooster crows twice." And sure enough, there was Simon. People were asking, "You know who this is?" when Christ was being crucified. And Simon denied Jesus, knowing Jesus. And then when the crow or the rooster crowed that second time, he wept. He realized that, you know, I did wrong. And that's Peter. And here he is, and he writes this letter years later. And he must have been thinking about that. When the Holy Spirit had him put these words to pen and paper, he must have been thinking about those times when he denied Christ, yet Christ looked after him. He took a person like Peter and made something out of him. And he does that for us too, folks. Each and every one of us. We have a gift. If you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God will use you. You're a Christian. And we're so blessed and so privileged to be able to meet here, and even in this country of Canada, to be able to preach from this words with freedom that we have. Not everybody around the world can do that, but we are a blessed people. So we're going to get into this chapter, but before that, I'm going to pray and just pray that God will soften our hearts and open us to hear what he has us to hear this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Peter and what you did in Peter's life. And I just pray for each and every one here this morning, Lord, as we look into your word, that you'd help us glean something out of it that would help us live better lives in order to serve you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'm going to start off with 1 Peter. And we have some of it here, but I'm going to go to the introduction here. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we know that Peter the apostle wrote this letter. He might not have wrote it. Some people think that the Greek here was beyond Peter's capability. Maybe somebody else wrote it for him. But Peter's addressing these people to the elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now here we go to chapter, or verse number 3. Praise be to the God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm going to try and use this PowerPoint. I hope it works. I've highlighted a couple of words here. First of all, it talks about great mercy. Mercy is a unique word. It means something that God has doesn't give me that I do deserve. In other words, mercy, for instance, you commit a crime, and you deserve to go to jail, and somehow you don't go to jail. God does that for us. I mean, as sinners, you know, we don't deserve any of this. And so God, in his grace, which is given to us by him as well, you know, grace is a little something else. That's compassion. That's a treatment undeserving. But mercy, we don't get what we deserve. And I know many of you have heard this before. Mercy is what God doesn't give me that I do deserve. And many times people in history have begged for mercy from the Lord because they knew, they recognized that they were in a bad place, someplace they shouldn't be. Talks about new birth. Born again. Christ has given us new birth. There was a painter once, and his painting was entitled Life, and he was there with an easel painting this life, and he was painting it, and he looked around at the birds and the trees and all the beauty, nature. And he looked at his painting, and just something was off. The colors were off, the perspective was off, so he ripped it up, threw it away, and started over again. That's and started a new life, a new painting. And that's what Jesus does to us. You know, once we were in darkness, and now we're in this light. New birth. Living hope. Now, this is not just empty optimism. This is a hope that's alive in Christ because he has rose from the dead and he's alive. He's a risen Lord. Martin Luther wrote, it says when he was in, Martin Luther had a little bit of, you know, a few bad times of depression and whatnot, and we know this from history. And in fact, one time, I guess his wife came in wearing black, and he said, well, who died? He said, well, I thought your God died, because Martin was in a bad, bad way. And quite often you get preachers, they fall into these positions because they realize that, or they think they're not good enough, you know, and that they're being beat up on a lot. And being in ministry, sometimes you do get that way, but God's there for us. And God was there for Luther. He read Psalm 46, and of course he wrote that great hymn, A Mighty Fortress. And at this time he wrote Vivit, Vivit, which in Latin means he lives, he lives. And Luther realized that he's serving a living God that we can go to on a daily basis. I'm I'm going to switch over to chapter 2, and this is going to be kind of the where I'm going to end up, because as I was reflecting on this, these passages the last little while, one word stood out to me. And as you see, when we go through this, there's a lot of deep theological doctrine in here. And I'm not trying not to go into that, but I'm the type of person that I go down bunny trails. I hope I won't today, but sometimes I go down these bunny trails and who knows where I'm going to end up. I took a course once in Liberty, and it was one of these correspondence courses. And one day I found I had 23 books around me. I was going everywhere. And I got to talk to the professor down in Lynchburg, Virginia there. And he said, Bob, you know, he says, you got to settle down and stay focused. These college rats, they know that they'll never get through the course unless you can focus on what you're dealing with. And so he knew what I was going through. But that's me, and that was my nature. It still is. But when I was meditating on these words, and meditation is something I would encourage you all to do. When you read Scripture, and it was pointed out today, a reading from Job, you know, something specific stands out, and that's God speaking to you. If you do it prayerfully, God's speaking to you personally. And he did in this particular case. You know, you go through all this chosen people, royal priesthood and all this, and you can go into a lot of stuff. But here it says, we come out of darkness into his wonderful light. And Paul, quite often, as well as Peter here, says you should remember where you came from every once in a while and know where God has put you and how blessed we are being where we are. I know that seems almost a little bit selfish, but it is a blessing. And it's for each and every one of us. And this word is here too. And the thing that stuck out to me is the wording. The wording here in the NIV, and we'll see this in a little bit too, because I do have it on PowerPoint. It says a wonderful light. But in almost every other translation, the King James, the New King James, the ESV, it says a marvelous light. And for me, words mean a little bit. I didn't do well in English in school, but now a word, the difference between wonderful and marvelous is something unique for me. I think it's a marvelous light because I think marvelous is up here someplace. Wonderful, yeah, it's good, it's okay, but marvelous is something beyond belief. It's miraculous. Something sometimes we can't even understand. It's like that peace that transcends all understanding that Philippians talks about. And that's that marvelous light we're in. And we get into this with young people today. You know, the language. I mean, when I was a kid, you know, pot was something that we cooked out of. And now, you know, obviously it meant something else. And I remember we come through those years where my friend, you know, he was like almost a hippie, and Jimmy was a fun guy to be with, and hey, dude, how's it going? You know, that's the way we talked. I didn't talk like that too much, but, and I remember one time, my dad was kind of a straight-laced guy. He was a man of integrity, fair, honest, but he didn't like disrespect in any way, shape, sense, or form. In fact, our language in the house, we wouldn't call an Italian a wop or something like that. We couldn't use that kind of language. When we finally got a TV, I don't know, I was 8 years old or something, got this TV and they had the Three Stooges on. We couldn't watch the Three Stooges because the way that the brothers beat up on the other brother. Dad didn't like that. Shouldn't treat people like that. We couldn't watch, what's that other, Jackie Gleason, because of the way I'm going to send you to the moon or something. Dad would turn it off. Or that other guy, Archie Bunker, was it? He made fun of the Polish, and Dad didn't like that. So we didn't watch these programs. So my friend Jim, he knew my dad, and he says, what do you think it'd be like if I went up to your dad and said, hey, dude, how's it going? You go for it, man. No, I mean, Dad would just kind of give you the look, right? But you knew it wasn't appropriate. But today, I mean, you know, we go from there to like a Hey Dude thing to, I remember my kids, when they were young, it was jump back. I still don't know what that means. I try to use it a couple of times, and I'm obviously using out of context because they laughed at me. Today, you know, something's sick. What's that mean? You know, they say, oh, that's sick, man. Sick. You know, sick to me is not good, right? Ah, wrong. Sick is good. There's a song, and I don't know how many of you have sung this song. I know Dalton back there has. Or he knows of this song because I talked to him about it. God's reckless love. Anybody sing that? The first time I was singing, it was down at Wesley Acres, and we're singing this song, and it's got a nice beat to it, and I'm singing along. Or no, it was down in Lynchburg at our kids' church. And I'm singing along because, you know, it's you sing, right? Reckless love. And all of a sudden it hit me. What am I singing? God's love is not reckless. In my definition of recklessness. Now, I'm a pilot, okay? And as a pilot, if you're reckless, it's not a good thing, right? I mean, my idea of a, you know, good landing is anything you walk away from. But I was a flight safety officer, so accident investigation, I'd assign cause factors because I was a flight safety officer. And cause factors, well, there's negligence. Negligence is really bad. That's court-martial time in the military, okay, if you do something negligent. Because you're obviously intentionally doing something you're not supposed to do. Carelessness, you're just asleep at the wheel sort of thing. Complacency, well, we tend to get complacent and, you know, make mistakes, that sort of thing. But if you're reckless, you've gone a bit too far. You know, that's not right. So when I was singing this song, it hit me. You know, is this the new generation? Should I learn to talk like this? I don't know. But that's what hit me with this word here. It says, you know, wonderful love versus marvelous light, or wonderful light versus marvelous light. But anyways, we'll get into that in a little bit. I don't have much time left, but I'll start off in verse 4 in chapter 2. And as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, I lay down a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And the stone causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So there's a lot in here. It talks about the cornerstone, the living stone, Jesus Christ. And it talks about us being living stones. That's who we are. We're the church, the living stones. And folks, a stone, a living stone, a church, it's no good by itself. You need a lot of them to build the church, right? So as living stones, yet stones are different. We're all different. Some stones are smooth. Some stones are a little rough around the edges. And that's who we are. But we're, as a chosen people, a priesthood, it says, we're to be the church. And not individual, but together. A lot of times we get into little bun fights, right, over doctrine. And I spent a lot of time down at Wesley Acres. They're Free Methodist, and they'll go this way on a certain doctrine. And, of course, the Calvinists, I fellowship at a Baptist church, too, and some of the Big B Baptists are over here someplace. And I'm sitting there, you know, my bottom line is Do you know Christ as your personal Savior, or do you not? And you each have different testimonies. I love listening to people's testimonies because oftentimes that'll kind of tell me which camp they tend to be in or lean towards. You know, you all know about me and the end time doctrine. A lot of people are pre-mill, pre-trib, all the rest of it. You go on and on. And I'm a pamillennialist because I believe Christ is coming again for the church, and we've got to be ready and waiting for him, and it's all going to pan out. It's neat to study this stuff, don't get me wrong. I love to be in a Bible study and discuss it with you, and I will. And then you'll hear my real bottom line view, maybe. But at the end of the day, what's the important thing in the scripture, and what do we read out of it? What do we glean out of this? It's important to know Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, isn't it? That's the bottom line. It's important to realize we have a future. We have a hope in Christ. And it's important to be obedient to his word. So that's really what it's all about. So even though all these rocks are different, all these denominations, I'm talking about evangelical denominations. I'm not talking about the non-believers, the people that take God's word and twist it around and make it say something it's not designed to say. I'm talking about the true believers. We're together. We're Christians. We're part of the family. We're brothers and sisters. And that's who we are. And that's what people should see in us. There's people out there in that dark world looking at us, just to make, you know, and they see a couple of Christians fighting over some of the minor doctrine, if you will, and they don't want to be part of that. What happened, Dalton? I lost myself. First Kings 6:1. So in building the temple, there is a story of a construction company, and they started building this building, and they got the first floor, they got that okay, but the second floor, it was a mess. The wrong material shows up. And they couldn't figure it out. And finally, they just figured out they were using two different sets of blueprints. So they got back, they got their act together, they used one set of blueprints, and they built a beautiful house. When Solomon built his first temple, because of God, it says, in building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. Isn't that amazing? That's God's plan. That's how perfect it is. And that's how we should be too in our, if we get a little off the rails, got to get back and use the right blueprint. And the blueprint is right here for us to study, read, and dwell on and meditate on. And that way, everything works out. We're a holy priesthood. I don't know how many of you thought of that, and I don't know what that means in one sense, but in the Old Testament, the priesthood were the Levi, or the tribe of Levi, right? They're special people. These were the priests, and they had a high priest. Today, because of Christ indwelt in us, we are all part of that priesthood. We can go to God directly. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You don't need man. You don't need to go to a man to talk to God. We have the privilege because of what Christ did, because when he died, that veil was ripped, that veil into the Holy of Holies was ripped, and we have access to God himself in prayer through the Holy Spirit. And that's an amazing privilege. And I trust each and every one of you have a healthy prayer life. And trust in God to answer those prayers. Today, a lot of social scientists have talked about the new generation, the millennials. But and sometimes they tend to be a little bit about me. What about me? And it's a tough one. I don't know where it's going to end up. And certainly Scripture talks to us individually, and God has blessed us individually, and a lot of it has to do with us. But there's more of a community thing in the true sense of being part of the church, isn't there? And that's what we should do. We should work for each other, look after each other. I was talking to somebody earlier about Ireland. We were over in Ireland for our 50th anniversary last year, Sue and myself. And people there, it's very difficult for a missionary in Ireland because they're opposed to the church, the institution, because of what the institution did not do when they went through tough times and the famine. They didn't look after the Irish people. The Roman Catholic Church had all that money, but they let the British come over and beat up on them. People were starving, no food. Here's this church with all this money. And same with the Church of Ireland, which is basically the Church of England itself, but they didn't do anything for the folks. They had these big buildings, and we were in one. We went into a church service there. There was six people in this whole church. People are opposed to church. But then we found a missionary church, evangelical church, and we went there, and this Australian fellow, he was a missionary there, and he explained the situation to us. And that's what's happened. People in the church weren't looking after their fellow people, or anybody for that matter. And that spoke to me in volumes, you know, and it spoke to me about, you know, what Scripture says about looking after folks as a church family. You know, I don't know about you, but I had to visit a young child, only about 8 months old, in a coma in Hamilton. And the family was down there from Belleville, and they were staying at a Ronald McDonald House, right next door to Sick Kids Children's Hospital in Hamilton. I think it cost them $10 a night. Here's a family from out of town. You know what it would cost them to stay in a hotel in Hamilton and have to drive back and forth to the hospital? They walk right across the street to the hospital. And these McDonald folks, not only that, they go out into the community, to the restaurants in the area, and they get these little special dinner tickets and that for a special rate. What a blessing that is. We as a church, you know, I just hope that we can do much more along those lines. That's what we should be doing for people. Our citizenship is in heaven. Do you believe that? It says we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Chosen generation. That speaks of God's grace and the fact that we're chosen. We're very blessed. Now, this is where we can get into you were chosen and predestined, and or you chose to be that way, and that, therefore you are considered part of the chosen. I don't. That's okay. Wherever you come from, wherever you believe, that's okay with me, as long as you believe. And you're part of that family, part of that generation. And then we receive God's love and his grace. We're a holy nation, it says here. And our citizenship is in heaven. We're people of God. You know, once upon a time, we were an unsaved condition. We belonged to Satan and his world. And now that we've trusted in Christ, we're part of God's people. And what a privilege that is to be part of that family. We come out of the dark and into the light. We were dead, and now we're alive in Christ. We belong to one family of God and share in his divine nature. We're living stones in one building, and we're priests serving in the temple. We're citizens of the same heavenly homeland. And Jesus Christ is our living stone, our rock. Ephesians 4 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. We're to be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. And I trust you to believe that you were called out of this darkness. And I don't know whether you want to go back there too often or not, but every once in a while, just remember where we came from and into this marvelous light. Peter was just he was a rock. And his character at that time was unrock-like. But just Jesus saw something in Peter. He saw what he could become. Just as he sees not only what he could become, but what we can become. And that's what he's done for us. When we share the gospel, and I don't know about you, but a lot of times it's said that we only use words when we have to. Does that sink in at all? When you're sharing the gospel, only use words when you need to. And Peter talks about that a little later in chapter 3. If anybody asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, you should do so with gentleness and respect. Why would anybody ask us to give that reason for the hope that we have? They should see something in us. They really should. They should see something in the church, in the family, unity, love, and caring. And I trust he sees that in us. And when somebody does see that in us, quite often they might ask you, where'd that come from? Then you have an opportunity to share. But you got to know what that hope is. So we should all know what the hope is that we have and be prepared to share it. And God will help you through that time if you do it prayerfully and do it with gentleness and do it with respect. I feel like closing in a hymn. Can we have a favorite hymn? What do you think? What should we sing? Anybody? I need a hymn.
Marty told me just now that you didn't have a hymn to close in, but I'd like to close in a hymn.
I'm not familiar with this book, but... How about hymn number 2? Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. So let's, could we just stand, please, and sing hymn number 2? Great is thy faithfulness. Thank you. thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Mine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine within thousand beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, no mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. And Father, thank you for your word. Help us to learn from it continually every day. Help us as we go from here to show people your love. And Lord, we just pray that in everything we do and everything we say, we glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Have a good week.